All right, Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. If you have a bulletin, why don't we open our bulletin too, so we can see in the bulletin this statement by R.C. Sproul. I have entitled this sermon last Sunday night and tonight. I only preached one point last Sunday night. I'm going to preach the other 2 points tonight. Coram Deo. I'm using that not to impress you that I know Latin, because my Latin is very poor. It is a phrase that has been used for centuries, probably even millennia. Do you understand a millennia? Even Frenchie is not a millennia old. Yet. He's centuries old, but not a millennia. Friends, coram Deo. Well, this is what R.C. Sproul, this is what he says. Life is to be lived coram Deo, before the face of God, under the authority of God, and unto the glory of God alone. I'm not going to expound on that. I think it's a beautiful quote. I think it's something that will help us. Last week I had, and by the way, for you that were here, which were most of you, I cannot ever repeat what happened last Sunday night. If you were alive, you learned something you've never seen in your life, with the concept of eyes. Yes? Because the entire book revolves around two concepts in juxtaposition, which is we live under or in or with or by, however we want to say it, with God's eyesight. God sees us, coram Deo. But the entire book is about what? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man. But the word for eyes, the dual little word, an, is found throughout the whole book. Look up here, folks. Now, we remember, I don't need to preach the sermon, that Samson two times said something like this: she pleases me in the King James, which actually in Hebrew is, she's right in my eyes. And for all of you that don't remember, what happened to Samson's eyes? They got poked out, because the very book is about people like Samson that does whatever they want to do. And at the very last reference to eyes in Samson's story, he's saying, God, give me a little justice for my eyes. But by the way, he was using them for Delilah, for prostitutes. Everything Samson did was about how things looked in his eyes. So coram Deo, look at me, everybody that's in here tonight. Coram Deo is really simply this. It's a different way of living. It's no longer living for yourself. Tonight, I think some of you will recognize that tonight's going to be a teaching time. Hopefully everybody learns a couple things. But more than that, everybody will learn who Ralph Warren is, because it's simple. I'm a very simple person. Let's stand. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Chapter 13 and verse 1. The whole sermon is based on this verse. And the children of Israel did evil again, and we could say it this way, in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, the sight of the Lord is the same, but it has the Hebrew word eyes, which then connects to every other time eye works. It's called literary, folks. It's how literature is put together. People are doing what's right in their own eyes, but in the eyes of God, the children of Israel did what? Evil. Not only did they do evil, in our second point tonight, in our second question, will obviously be, how do you know it's evil? Which is the second point we'll get at tonight. And then it says, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. So to live coram Deo, in my way of understanding this text, is to live before the face or the eyes of God. And secondly, we are to live by the word of God. That will be later. And thirdly, we live under the hand of God, and we will talk about that at the end. Let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in your notes, if you would, we just want to run. I want to get right into point number two. We live not only before the face of God or before the eyes of God, that's coram Deo, we also live, or we ought to live, or we are to live by the word of God. So Judges 13:1 says this, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Underneath that, I make some statements. The children of Israel did evil. But how would we know it was evil? How do we determine this? How does God tell us to determine this? Then how do, and this is a separate question, though it sounds the same, how do we really determine this? Is this simply a cultural thing, an emotional thing? I could put 12 other words there, a spiritual thing? Or is there a way of determining how, I mean, what is evil and what is good? And of course, my answer is going to be how we determine is the word of God. Now, it's been a long time. 1985 or so, I was still in Bible college finishing up. I had about a year left. I had worked in a certain ministry and I wanted to do something else. So, and by the way, this is going to apply to people in this room. So I'd recommend you actually listen to the story. I hooked up, I and a friend, with a Cook County jail ministry at Cook County Jail, which, if you've never been there, is bigger than many cities. I hope you haven't been an inmate there. I better back up here. I'm looking around thinking maybe some, but I and a friend named Pete Logan started working in the jail ministry. Gave us great opportunities. I have many good stories from that many years ago, but here is one of the ones I learned. We would have 75 to 150 guys we would preach to in two or three settings. We were only allowed in the low bail people, under $50,000. You don't want to be around hardened criminals. There's too much danger involved. So most of our guys were in there for stealing a car, that sort of thing. We would preach. We'd preach the gospel. We'd witness to young guys. Sometimes we'd see guys saved, and then we would ask them a question. Do you want us to visit you when you get out? Would you like us to visit your family? Because we would do that on Saturdays. We had little cards with a little, you know, those little bitty pencil, about that long, sharpened pencil, kind of sharpened. We would hand out cards. Are you all listening? 75% of the guys would look at the cards, do something for a minute, and then they'd seek one of us pastors out. Atong, do you have any idea where they'd seek us out? They would hand us the card and say, why don't you write this for me? 75%. Do you know what they were doing, Atong? They couldn't read and write. You all know this. Many young males in prison are functionally illiterate. Friends, in my 26 years here, if I asked Frenchie and Lois, and if their life and salvation depended on it, wouldn't know, we have two males that have been in this church that are totally illiterate. People you know. Did you hear that? Totally illiterate. Please look right here. There are people in this room that are borderline literate. But you have an option when it comes to the Bible. What is it? You can listen. You don't have to read. Just get one and turn it. You don't even have to get one. You can get an app on your phone. As long as you have Wi-Fi, it'll read the Bible to you. There's hundreds of apps. I will say this. You cannot be a Christian at Lake County Baptist and do well unless you either learn how to read or learn how to listen. Can I have an amen? It's by the nature of Christianity. Christianity is not emotional. It's not about being spiritual. Christianity is always rooted someplace. And I'm going to do something tonight you haven't had done before, which will be fun. In your notes. We start in Deuteronomy. Some of you are going to think Pastor Warren is just fixated on Deuteronomy. According to Jesus, the most important commandment in all of the Bible is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. Our Jewish friends, by the way, all the way back to Deuteronomy, call this the S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. They don't do that because they're trying to impress you. That's simply the first word of the verse. And Shema means hear. So if you read this, Jesus, not me, said this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or Shema, Yisrael. They would not say Yahweh. They would say Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. It says exactly the same thing. I want to say it in Hebrew because I like it in Hebrew. Friends, do you understand this has been said among Jewish believers, our forefathers, since the 1400s B.C.? 3,400 and something years? But that's not all it says. You must begin with God. But notice chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt what? Love. Jesus says the greatest commandment, frankly, friends, is not, we'll get to it in a minute. Let's just read on. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, and these what? Now look at me. You say, I don't read well. I'm not going to point out anybody. There are people in this room that can read all afternoon, and there's people in this room that can't read. Get the Bible where you can hear it. Read it or hear it. Because, friends, Christianity has always been Scripture-centered. You can't get away from the Bible. And what we have in America today, you already know this. We have people that have been to church for 50 years and don't know John 3:16. Because the Bible isn't preached anymore. We worship. What we have decided, the way we approach God is through emotions. Well, good luck on that one, because God ends up looking a lot like yourself. Because you don't know who God is by your emotions. You know who God is. Look at me, please. Look up here. You know who God is by this thing here called the Bible. By the way, you don't have to have a physical copy like this. I will confess to you that I read a physical copy my whole life. I will also confess to you I haven't read one in 5 years. I read the Bible almost altogether on apps, and or I print off chapters and read it just on printed copies where I can scribble. I have it on my phone. I have Greek. I have Hebrew. I have several different English ones. I have notes. I underline. I highlight on my phone on my Bible. You say, what if your phone dies? It's in the cloud. You say, what else is in the cloud? My mind. All right. Let's keep reading. By the way, do you understand? You got to know who God is. You got to love God. What's the third part? And these words. Look at me. Words I command thee this day shall be where, parents? Where, parents? So I'm sorry, when I ask people that have been in this church that got mad at me a few years ago, simple questions like John 3:16, and people are angry, I'm like, what's your problem? You've been saved for 50 years and you don't know 50 verses? 500 verses? You say, I don't memorize well. Folks, you don't even have to know the references. This stuff just sticks in your head after a while, just by hearing it, reading it. Of course. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt speak of them. He's still talking about the Bible. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. All of this, all of these different activities, sitting in your house, taking a walk, lying down, getting up. Everything is the Bible. Well, he goes on to say in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And by the way, this isn't the Jewish habit they have now of putting a little gizmo on here and strapping it on your head. We do that, like most Christians do, to show people we're spiritual. I remember when Gary Zimmerman came to our church in St. Louis the first time, he brought those phylacteries with him. And if you were a person that was humble, like Atong, humble, you had a little bitty one. But if you had somebody with a big ego, you had a great big one. Because I really am spiritual. You're missing the point. The Word of God is to control how you look at life. The Word of God is to control how you make decisions. The Word of God is to control everything. That's the point. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Well, in your notes. I could preach an entire sermon on this, but I'm not going to. Friends, I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're 3,500 years ago in Moses' time. I don't care if you're many years later in David's time, 400 or so. I don't care if you're many years later in Josiah's time, when the Bible was so lost, they brought the copy of the scripture out of the temple as they were digging the trash out and said, we've discovered this. What is this? Makes no difference, friend. Look at me. Biblical faith is always the same from the beginning to the end. Here's biblical faith in your notes. It is, first of all, God-centered. God-centered as opposed to what? Self-centered. Friends, the very nature of the biblical faith from the beginning to the end of time is all of a sudden you lived a life about yourself, and then because of salvation, the great salvation, you start living a life that's God-centered. You start wondering what God wants, how God wants you to live, how God wants you to think, what God wants you to do. It becomes God-centered. Coram Deo, before the face of God. It, secondly, in your notes, it is love-oriented. And friends, I should spend a whole Sunday with this. Please look up here. Do you know what it means? And thou shalt love, look up here please, everybody. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's not New Testament. That's the whole Bible. Which tells you what? Our faith is one of this. Let me quote a Bill Burfield. You ever heard of him? Some of you don't know him. I love him because he first loved me. He must have told me that down at the VA hospital when he lied dying every time I went there. Bill Burfield had a low IQ, very average guy, but somewhere along the line, old Bill Burfield understood something. Salvation is of the Lord. I love him. Why? Because he loved me first. Do you know what this means? Hear me. God-centered, love-oriented, meaning this. Hear me. Christianity has nothing to do with the stinking guilt I still have people playing games with here. I do something when I feel guilty. That is the antithesis of Christianity. Christianity is about he loves me and I love him. And my buddy Jesse's here tonight. If he comes up to me and says, Bumpa, num-nums, what am I going to do? Yeah, I feel guilty, Jesse. Oh, shut up. No, I love him. I don't know if he loves me. He loves what I give him. Look at me, friend. Do you understand? Christian, look at me is not about guilt or that other evil word called shame. Shame and guilt are not Christian motivations. And we're not talking, look at me, we're not talking the New Testament, we're talking the Old Testament. And Jesus himself said, what's the great commandment? Well, it's all about God and loving God. Implied, he loves you, he saved you, he takes care of you, you love him in return. So if you ever leave Lake County Baptist and you hate this church and you say we're legalists and all that, I'm wondering what planet you're living on. Now, are there people that are still guilt-based? Are there people, sadly, even worse? By the way, worse than guilt, in my opinion, shame. But if I speak, now we have a lot of folks that are Filipino background. Americans don't understand shame. Here's guilt. You're guilty for what you do or don't do. Shame is you're guilty for who you are, how you look, the color of your skin, how dark your skin is, get over that. This is about love. It's the love of God in the cross of Christ. That's Christianity. Can I have an amen? By the way, this didn't start from Jesus, loving Jesus. This has always been that way. God-centered, love-oriented. He loves us, we love him. Thirdly, Bible-based. How do I know that? Well, we'll get to those words in a moment. Well, actually, I already have them, don't I? Let me see. Well, I got them on the next page. We'll get there in a few minutes. Bible-based. By the way, you notice I call it a God-centered life, a love-oriented life, and a Bible-based life. If you prefer, this is a little different, but I think it works too, a word-saturated life. How much of the Bible is too much? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't think you can get too much of the Scripture. Now, is everybody with me so far? Turn your notes to the back page. I don't know what happened, but I wanted to talk about these, and then we'll come back to, and by the way, I'm just going to give you information that will help you academically. It's just small stuff. Friends, I want you to notice how Bible-based our faith is. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. These words. Look at me. This means if all you learn at church is emotions, you're in the wrong church. If all you're interested in is emotions, you're in the wrong place. Because from the beginning, Christianity is not about how you feel. It's about Him. It's something of His love for us and our love for Him. And it's about the Scripture. Scripture should saturate your life. You say, but I can't read. We're back to the story. You probably didn't hear Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, did you? What's the Shema, Frenchie? What's Shema mean? Hear. Why? How many Jewish believers do you think had a Bible? They all had a Scofield Bible, right? Friends, up through the early church, most people didn't have a Bible or even a portion. They learned all of the Scripture by listening. Have you ever been around oral culture? Some of them can memorize a lot. All right. So let's see what this says. These words, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them. What's the them? These words. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now turn back to the previous page. This is all just stuff that I think might help you, might benefit you. Luke 24:44, we're going to read, and we'll come back to in a moment. Jesus himself is talking about what he did on the cross. This is post-cross, post-resurrection. He said unto them, his disciples, these are the words which I spoken to you, you know, in the past, when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. And friend, he didn't say, look at me, he didn't say in the Old Testament. He used the language of the day. And in this passage only, he gives us a threefold division of the Old Testament. Now, I didn't bring a Hebrew Bible. I got one upstairs, at least one. If you get a Hebrew Bible, it looks different than our Bible. The names are in Hebrew. All of our names pretty much come from Latin and Greek for the books. What's the difference? Well, here it is. Notice what he says. In the what? Law of what? What's the law of Moses? Friends, the law of Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yes? And then he goes on to say, and in the what? We'll get to that in a moment. And then he says, in the what? Psalms. You'll understand that. You'll understand the Hebrew Bible tonight. This is just helpful for you to understand. But I'm actually not teaching it for that reason. I'm teaching it for this reason. I would actually like you to understand, please look at me, there has never, ever, ever, ever been a time when biblical faith was anything other than word-oriented, centered. You can't get away from Scripture. Ever. Not everybody had a Bible, but what did you do? You went to the synagogue, you went to the temple to hear it read. Always. All right, let's follow through some introductory thoughts. The Hebrew Bible equals our Old Testament. Identically, by the way. So a Jewish believer in Jesus' day, a Jewish believer in the 500 AD, 1000 AD, we have exactly that Bible, the same one. And secondly, the Hebrew Bible, and this is going to be a little weird, but just strap on. The Hebrew Bible has 22 to 24 books. And you say, well, something's wrong, because how many is in our Old Testament? Anybody? 39? What happened here? Well, friends, remember, we're talking, even today, most, you know, a synagogue wants to have at least a Torah scroll. Scrolls. They didn't put them in books. Friends, I don't know if books were Christian inventions, but many people believe either Christians, not believe is not the right word, they have concluded either Christians invented the book or they are the ones that capitalized on it. Why? Because they wanted to put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together in a small book, in Acts. They wanted to put Paul's epistles together in a small book, and eventually they could put all of those in one book. As opposed to a scroll, you have to have multiple scrolls. But remember, the Jewish Bible was written on scrolls. So in your notes, the Hebrew Bible has 22 to 24 books, scrolls originally, which accounts for the differences. You say, how do you get 22 out of 39? It's not hard. You're going to figure it out right now. 1 and 2 Samuel were one book. 1 and 2 Kings were one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles were one book. So we've already dropped three books off of the 39. Next, the minor prophets. And the minor prophets are 12, were one book or one scroll. Why were they one book or one scroll? Because they're minor prophets, they're short. And you could put all 12 of them in one scroll. So the minor prophets would end up being, instead of 12 books, become one book. So folks, your math doesn't have to be quite up to some of you guys' level. I was going to say crusty, but I got lots of people that like math in here. Friends, if six books become three books, 12 books become one book, and we've already dropped off 11, we've dropped 14 books immediately. We still have the same material. The organization is set up differently. That's all. All right. We also have some other combinations. We have Jeremiah, and normally Lamentations was put together as one book. Oftentimes, Judges and Ruth was put together as one book. Ezra and Nehemiah were oftentimes put together as one scroll. So what you end up having here is just a combination of books. So in the early centuries, Josephus, Roman historian, said there were 22 books. Please look at me. And there were 22 scrolls, but they were exactly what we have in 39 books. They were simply organized differently. They were put together because they put them in scrolls. We have them in books. Can you imagine? Look at me. Can you imagine? I come to church and I say, Pastor Kowak, I want you to find Amos chapter 4. And he's thinking, which scroll is it in? How far into that scroll? But I mean, this would not have been easy to find stuff, which is part of the reason why they didn't do teaching and preaching like that. You know how they read the scripture? Continuously. Because, you know, you just don't go, first of all, there were no verses. So, you know, chapter 4, verse 2, and you're thinking, Amos, I'm going to have to read the word. You know, it was just too hard. They tended to read. It's typical. All right. Makes sense to everybody so far. 39 books in our Bible, 22 to 24, according to how they're combined. I think Jewish people today have 24, but it's the same as we have. They just don't combine one or two of them that they did in the first century. Makes no difference. Same exact material in your notes. The Old, or the First Testament, has been variously called different things. It is oftentimes called, among Jewish scribes and Jewish scholars, the Mikra, those books which are read as Scripture. We don't even think about that, friend. When I come here tonight, what do I tell you? Please open your what? You see, we have already assumed there's one book we read together as the Word of God. Well, what about all those other books? A bunch of them were written later in the Christian centuries, but there were books written in between the very last book, Malachi, and the very first book, Matthew. What do you do with those? Well, they kept them, but they didn't call them Mikra. They didn't call them the books that we read, meaning in the synagogue or in worship services. They were okay, but we don't read them. So that's one way it's called. There's another way this is all called. It is also called the Tanakh. And if you ever hear that and you think, oh my, we don't call the Old Testament the Tanakh. In my Hebrew Bible, friend, on the spine, spells this out. Because a Hebrew Bible is called, it will say it, Torah ve Nevi'im ve Ketuvim, which is the Tanakh. It's, well, look in your notes. Tanakh is simply a made-up word. I give you the Hebrew word, but Tanakh is just a summary. Look at the three words down below. I say this, the Hebrew Bible has always been organized slightly differently. You have the Torah, which is the law, or the five books of Moses. That's the Torah. Then you have the Nevi'im, which are the prophets. Now, don't get nervous. Do not get nervous. The first book of the prophets, Joshua. And you're like, isn't that history? It's just the way the Jewish people have always organized the Bible. Look at me, please. Jesus said, you can find written about me in what? Three books, yes or no? Three divisions. Torah, the prophets. They put the book of 1 and 2 Samuel in the prophets, 1 and 2 Kings, but not 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles is in the third division. Please don't worry about this. They're all the same. I'm only giving you this to show you this threefold division was already there in Jesus' day, talking about the whole Bible. And Jewish people used the summary Tanakh. You'll notice how it's spelled, T-A, N-A-K-H, which is Torah, and then Nevi'im, kind of summarizing the prophets, and then the Ketuvim, which are the writings. Which are the writings. So the Hebrew Bible has been organized in that fashion. It's exactly the different same as us. Now, I don't want to bore you. I'm going to have to hurry. I didn't mean to spend as much time. Please look at me. How's our Bible, Old Testament, organized? Simple. The Torah, the law, history, yes or no? Joshua through Chronicles, and well, after that, you have the three small ones, and then what happens? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, which are poetry, and then you have prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. Frankly, our organization works much better for my mind, because I always have to think, where is that located? And in the Ketuvim and the writings, Daniel's in there? I thought he was a prophet. It's just the way they organize material. Now, would you do me a favor? Look back up at Luke 24. And now is the reason I've taught you everything I have taught you. It says this, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. That's the first division, Torah. Torah means laws, but it means instruction, wisdom. And then he says, and in the prophets. Nevi'im is the prophets. And in the Psalms. That's simply the first book in the Ketuvim, the writings. Turn your page, please. All right, please look up here. As to, by the way, anything more than Jesus loves us, some of us are asleep. I got it. Let me summarize. We have three divisions in the Old Testament Scripture. We have the law. What does the law say about God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, we're to be God-centered. We're to be love-oriented. And look at me, and we are to be Scripture or Bible-based. Yes or no? The Word of God is to be in our heart, and that's what we share with our children. Everybody agree with that. What's the second division of the Hebrew Bible? The prophets, which start with, guess what God says to Joshua at the very beginning of the Nevi'im, the prophets. He says, this book of the what? Shall not depart out of thy mouth. Emphasize for all of those books at the very beginning. The Word of God is the basis of your life. It saturates everything. Everybody, the third division of the Hebrew Bible, the Ketuvim. The first book is Psalms. How does Psalms begin? But his delight is his fingernails, his hair, his makeup, his new car. No, here's a Bible-believing Christian. God-centered, love-oriented back and forth and biblically or Bible-based. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate. He's always talking it over to himself or herself. Day and night. I mean, that's just who we are. So can I tell you the good news? I don't care where I drop you off in the Bible. The Bible's always about Scripture. There is no spiritual. There is no emotional. It's about God. It's about God's love for us and our love for God. And it's about Scripture. And Scripture is to be our delight. It's to be what we meditate on. It's not surprising, lastly, in 2 Timothy 3, says, and that from a child, Timothy, not an infant, but a child, three or four, two or three, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, ta iera grammata, the sacred writings, that's a pretty nice term too, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Look at me, why do we have Awana for your children? Because we actually do not believe salvation is through ceremonies. It's not through music. Salvation's through Scripture. And even a little child, if you start developing that appetite, just little verses. Do you realize I know 150 verses that I never memorized? I learned where? Sunday school teachers, Pastor Varble. For God so loved the world. Where did I learn? I never memorized that verse. Why would I? Because every church I've ever been part of, except one, has been biblically based, centered, of course. Verse 16 says, by the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out by God, and is profitable. It's not only profitable, but he goes on to verse 17 and says that the man or the person of the people of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, I'm going to just hit the last point. I wish we had more time. There are three concepts about Coram Deo. We live before the face of God. We live by the word of God. And please hear me, friend. There is no place you can hide from the Bible. I never want to see Christians at Lake County Baptist that look at me like I am asking them a question of Polish history when I ask them about the Bible. The Bible should be our life. Can I ask you a question? Louis Heras asked a question in Sunday school. This is Ralph Warren's opinion. A lot of the problems of our children is the Word of God. I didn't talk about Baptist stuff. The Word of God never was in our heart, and we were never able to communicate it to our children. We were communicating rules. Don't do that! That's not Christianity. We weren't communicating a God-centered life, a love-oriented life, a Bible-based life. We were communicating silliness. Guilt. Because, hey, I grew up around guilt. Shame, I grew up around shame. So I make sure I shame my children. No, that's not Christianity. There's a third concept. I have to do it quickly. And by the way, look at me. See that hand? That hand has done a lot of good things for my daughter and son. On a rare occasion, very rare for Amy, almost not happening for Amy, that hand has two sides. We also, as I say in your notes, live under the hand of God. Do you all understand the hand of God? Look at me, please. The hand of God is this. When the children of Israel did wrong, God punished them. That isn't all he did with his hand. He didn't have hands, but his hands, so to speak. Most of the time, he's handing us and blessing us a millionfold. But listen, friend, on occasion, God delivered the children of Israel for 40 years to the Philistines. So Coram Deo means I live before the face of God. I live under and by the word of God. And I live under, ultimately, God's hand. His hand of, listen, hand of blessing. But if you think God is only smiling, if you're stupid. Now, this is the nation I'm not going to do what I want to do, because the teaching of the Bible is found in Deuteronomy, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Hebrews, Revelation, and several other places not mentioned in here. So let's just read Proverbs 3, verse 11. This is my favorite one to memorize. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. By the way, who likes to be corrected? Please look up here. Anybody? If I came down tonight and said, that was not what you should do, does anybody like that? Do all of us kind of do what? We all scrunch. But the author of Proverbs is saying, wait a minute, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why not? He tells us why not. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Friend, I'll say this and be done. We're done. Listen. If God does not correct you, is that a good sign? Look at Revelation 3. I'm not quite done. Read it. As many as I what? I what? Do you understand what that's also implying? If I don't love you? Friends, our God is very good. But coram deo means this. I live before the face of God, his sight, in his eyes. I live by the word of God, and I live under the authority of God's hands. Most of the time, God is going to be helping me and encouraging me and blessing me. But once in a while, God might use those hands for other purposes. Can I have an amen? And I want to say this. As many as I love, God says, I what? This is what this means. If you can live your life apart from God without any chastening, that's a bad thing. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Help all of us to be more Bible-saturated people, where the scripture is just a big piece of who we are. And Father, help us to learn to fit that into our lives. In the car, stop wasting time chitter-chattering. Stop wasting time doing nothing or being in a state of in-between. Mind. Start learning to focus on Scripture. God-centered, love-oriented, Bible-based. Not self-centered, not emotion-oriented or guilt or shame, and certainly not some kind of emotional religion, but a Bible-based faith. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.